Well, good morning. I would like to thank Pastor Mancini and all the elders for allowing me the privilege to be able to preach once again at Katy Bible Church. I don't know about you, but that just makes me want to kick my heels together. So I'm very, very thankful. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we need you. We need to hear from you. Your words are life. Heavenly Father, speak through your word this morning. Heavenly Father, may we hear your heart. I do pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to talk to you and focus on God's love. Now, I know we've sang about God's love. We think about how much God loves us, the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of God's love. But this morning, rather than, well, the way we normally do it, I'd like to do it a little different. I'd like for us to emphasize God's love instead overflowing in us. Okay, so I'm going to the other end of the spectrum. I know and we believe in God's love. We're all amazed by it. But I want to challenge us this morning to think in terms of God's love as it applies to us and how it ought to be overflowing in our lives. Now, God's love is the familiar agape, but do you understand etymologically it means to value. God values you, to prize, to treasure, to the extent of sacrifice. And so if we focus then on what God's love should be doing in us, would that then mean that we would love, value, prize, treasure to the point of sacrifice? Well, for example, if the love of God overflows in us, I mean, needless to say, it's going to apply to God Himself, isn't it? I mean, 1 John 4:19, we love Him, why? Because He first loved us. It overflows. We cannot help but love Him in return. Now, please understand that when we love God, how are we to love Him? How about height, depth, breadth, width? For example, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And yet, have you read the Song of Solomon, chapter 5? I mean, that is an amazing passage. The bride there is talking about her groom, and she says, "Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, tell him I'm lovesick." Are you lovesick for Jesus? I mean, the daughters of Jerusalem said, whoa. What's getting into you? What is your beloved above all other beloveds? I mean, sure, you've got a groom that you're crazy about, but what makes him so different? And then she goes into this soliloquy. Oh, my beloved is dazzling. He's ruddy. He's the fairest among 10,000. His lips are so sweet. He's wholly desirable. Well, dear ones, I just want to ask you this morning, how is God's love overflowing in your life? For example, Jesus, when he evaluated his churches, what was the first concern he had for the first church? He said, "Excuse me for bringing this up, but you seem to have lost your first love." And then by the time he gets down to church number 7, what does he say? Do I impress you at all? He says, you're neither hot, nor you're neither cold, you're lukewarm. Is it possible for Christians to get to the place where that we just take our Lord for granted? I mean, in studies in Peter, you taught that there are those who have even forgotten that they have been saved from their sins. Is it possible? So, dear ones, I do want to challenge us in that regard. But, you know, that's not all. I mean, shouldn't we be loving, how about other believers? Of course. I mean, that's just natural. The precious believers, God through us loving other believers ought to be natural. Listen to 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. And I mean, that's a sobering verse. Okay, with other believers, do you value them, prize them, treasure them? I mean, are we saying, oh, we're going to worship, we're going to be with the saints of God, yippee! Or is it characteristic of Christendom today? I don't mind God, but I just can't stand to be around other believers. It concerns me. I'm convinced of God's love for us. I just am hoping that somehow God might use me this morning to encourage us to let that love of God reflect back to Him, back to others. But with loving God and loving fellow believers, aren't there others we should be loving, valuing, prizing to the point of sacrifice? Think about it for a minute. Who or what else should we as Holy Spirit Christians genuinely, most sincerely be loving, valuing, prizing, treasuring to the point of sacrifice? And I'm just going to tell you that this study was inspired when I read the Puritan John Bunyan's book, The Greatness of the Soul. In fact, lost souls should be the object of our Christ-like love. And so this is what I'd like to address this morning. If you would, look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. The Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? Okay, the whole world. How about and everything in it? And lose his soul. Oh, I pray the Lord will enable me to challenge you to love lost souls. Men and women and children who will perish if they die without being born again. If they don't become Christians in this life. All right, now in comparison, we know God's love for us without height or depth and width and breadth. What of our love for God? What of our love for fellow believers? What of our love for lost souls? Do you understand? Do we value the souls? Do we value lost souls? Do we prize them? Do we treasure them? I mean, to the point of sacrifice. Consider with me this morning the soul. Now, we know about the body. The body that the world values so much is of the earth. But do you understand? The soul is the inhabitant of the body. Right? The body is the tent. The body is the house, but the soul is our life. It is the resident, the inhabitant of our body. In fact, the soul is the breath of God. Our soul is the breath of God. In Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. That's the body. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Dear ones, the body is just an empty vessel without this great thing called the soul. In fact, in James chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, the body without the spirit, without the soul, is what? Is dead. So the body returns to the dust, but the soul returns to God as Creator and Lord for everlasting disposition at death. At death, the soul is reunited with the body in the resurrection in either heaven or hell. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus talks about the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life. Those who did the evil to a resurrection of damnation. See, I'm not sure Christians, we all think, oh, Christians are resurrected. Yes, but so are lost people. And I know from what I've described, you seem to think that, okay, the soul then is vastly superior to the body, but that's not the way God made it. God made the body and the soul to be intimately connected, so they're one being, capable of either infinite joy with our Lord Jesus or damned forever in the torment of everlasting death in the lake of fire. Again, may God the Holy Spirit enable us to live with a sense of the greatness of the soul and the unspeakable loss of it. May we love lost souls with a burden, with a passion, with the kind of love that God has for lost souls. While you're in Mark 8, look at verse 37. Mark 8. 37. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So what would you trade for your soul? What would you trade for another's soul? Oh, we always think riches, houses, land, career, pleasure, approbation, comfort, privilege. Dear ones, none of these are compared or anything compared to the salvation of your soul, of anybody's soul. And it is so great a thing that which we all ought to be concerned, but instead, the truth is, it's neglected, it's dismissed by most. I'm going to truth in love. Even by believers. Some Christians seem satisfied that at least I'm saved. At least I'm saved. That's what matters. But dear ones, God's love overflowing in our hearts, it matters to God when anybody's soul is lost. Could it be that as believers, sometimes we give little thought to the eternal destiny of the souls of others? I mean, how many Christians worship weekly under the sound of gospel preaching that hardly ever give a serious, heartfelt thought about the salvation of souls of those around them? Look, you're going to say, oh, you're going to go to the Old Testament. Yes. Have you forgotten Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19 talking about a watchman? When I say to the wicked, God says, you will surely die. And you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live? That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. You say, oh, well, the New Testament doesn't say that. Romans 1:14 says, we are debtors to all men. We have a debt we ought to pay to all men to give them the gospel. And yet, God went on. He said, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. So many times people witness today of the love of Christ. They don't really leave an element in that witness for repentance. What did this just say? If you've warned the wicked and he does not turn, look, that's the idea of repent. He does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked way. Dear ones, I'm admonishing you. We need to share the gospel with lost souls. All right, again, what does that verse say? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would the unbeliever give? How about this? What would a believer give? I fear both unbeliever and believer exchange their souls very cheaply. Now, this is in contrast to God's love, to value, to prize, to treasure, to the point of sacrifice, souls, lost souls. Christian, let me ask, I want to become Christ-like. Do I love like Christ loved? All right, our call to worship. Jesus went about preaching, giving the gospel of the kingdom. All right? And he looked upon the people, and what did he have? Compassion. He looked and he saw that it said they were, oh, I can't even remember the words. Here we go. They were distressed. Do you know that's a word that's used to describe a person who's been mauled by wild dogs? I mean, you see a child and they're mauled by a pit bull or something like that. That's the way Jesus saw lost people. Or to those that are helpless. And literally, it's the word cast. And I've taught you this before. It's to a sheep is top heavy. Look at them. They're kind of round. They're fluffy. And then they have little legs. But they lay on their side. They're not like a cow. They lay on their side. But if there's a recess in the ground, it's possible they will literally roll on their back. But you understand then they're helpless. They could paw all they want. They're pawing the air. Jesus saw people. And you say, well, yeah, but these weren't lost people. Really? Why did he say, pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers? Because they're few. Not many Christians are really passionately burdened for lost souls. What did Jesus do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have eternal life. Do you understand? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The wrath of God abides on them right now. How do you see lost people? Do you see them as though, and I'm being very facetious, ooh, they have cooties. Ooh, they're sinners. I didn't pastor you for 37 years. to think that you're not sinners. Excuse me? You've got cooties others don't know about. Dear ones, how did Jesus see us? While we were without strength, King James, while we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we're saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more should our lives reflect that same love, overflow with that same love? Dear ones, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains me. It controls me. Do you understand? This is what I come to. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that all who live might no longer live for themselves. Who's that talking to? Christians. Do you understand that we would not be doing our own thing, no longer living for ourselves, because the love of God involves sacrifice. Christ died so that we might live. If we're going to be Christ-like, could we love to the extent of sacrifice? And he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you understand? Listen to this. You know how God looked at sinners? This is, to me, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them. Do you understand the extent of God's love? He is willing to look at sinners like me and not always remember and bring up all the sins in my life. Is the love of Christ in us to that extent? Therefore, he committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you understand? Jesus, who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us. That is the love of Christ. He took our sins. How many of us have secrets from each other? How many of us, we don't want others to know who we really, really are? Do you understand? Jesus looked past that and he said, I'll take your garbage. And he said, here, let me give you my righteousness. We've all learned and believe 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. All right. Do you understand? The supernatural love of Jesus. What did he do? Isaiah 53. He was despised and forsaken of men. Now this is God's love toward lost people like you and like me. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. He took our spanking. Worse, He took our damnation. Do you understand? By his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, but the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. That was the love of Christ for lost souls. This is what Jesus was willing to do for me, for you. Now, I know the love of God. I know the love of Jesus. What are we willing to do to love lost souls? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Can you hurt? Can you empathize with the lost? Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. All right, I know God's love for me. How does it overflow? How about in Paul's life? How did it overflow? He says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. Okay, I think he's trying to say, look, I know this sounds off the charts, but he says, I mean this. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish, this is the optative, it's a wish. You can't do it. But he said, here's my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Do you love lost souls? How much? Now this is sober. Would you be willing, if you could, to give up your eternal life and swap places with them? Paul says, I'm not kidding. I mean that. And you say, well, Paul was just weird. Well, look at Moses. Go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 30 through 32. You know, that can't be chapter 20. Oh, no, right here in front of everybody, I've made a mistake. I hate it when that happens. Anywhere, somewhere in Exodus. Some chapter that has 30 to 32 verses. Moses said to the people, they had just, well, maybe it was 20. I don't know. I didn't look it up. Bear with me. The people had just gone and had Aaron make them a golden calf, an idol, a graven image. Moses came down. He said, you yourselves have committed a great sin. Now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. So what did Moses say to God? And he said, alas, this people have committed a great sin. And they have made a god, another god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. But look what Moses goes on. Now this is off the charts. This is the kind of love that Jesus expressed. Lord, don't send them to hell. I'll take their hell. What did he say? If not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. Dear ones, do we love lost souls enough to pray for them by name, to warn them, to sacrifice? Because let me ask, will you love lost souls? Or would you cower before others because they might criticize us, oppose us, or even persecute us? Are you still there in Mark chapter 8? Look at verse 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Jesus said unto them, right after, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Dear ones, do we not witness? Because, frankly, we know it'll upset the ones we talk to. Back, I think it's in verse 34 of Mark 8. If anyone wishes to come after me, do we really want Christ's likeness? Do we really want the love of Christ the way he had it? The Bible said, look, you got to understand, it involves denying yourself, taking up your cross and following me. Do we value, prize, and treasure lost souls so much that we would be willing, we're not going to let their criticism of us hinder us, their mocking, even their persecution? We're going to truth and love. We're going to tell them the gospel. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Dear ones, here's the absolute truth. Look at John 12, verse 24 through 26. John 12, 24 through 26. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life, in other words, to protect myself, to avoid loss, to avoid being in an uncomfortable situation, he who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If you serve me, you must follow me. I mean, it sounds to me like God expects us to have his love ricocheting, overflowing in our lives. Yes, back to God. Yes, to fellow believers, of course. But to the lost as well. Dear ones, this sounds radical, doesn't it? Somebody out there nod. It sounds radical. It is. But let me ask you, do lost people not take seriously the gospel because apparently Christians don't take seriously the everlasting consequences of rejecting the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. God says, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God says, I know, I've seen everything they've done and said to you. And it is only just to give to relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Dear ones, do you really love lost souls? How about in your own family? Can you name names? Immediately, does a name come to your mind? Several names? How about this? How many in your own family are you just not sure? Could we love them the way Christ loved us, the way Paul lived out the love of God overflowing in his heart, Moses? What about your neighbors? What about those that you work with? How about this? What about strangers? What about enemies? Okay, my generation, the ultimate enemy was Adolf Hitler. Hey, do you hate Adolf Hitler so much that you would want him to be tormented forever, forever, without end? Dear ones, are we praying, witnessing regularly for lost people? Are we praying by name? Now, again, I'm trying to truth and love. I do it too. I'm not saying anything about you that I'm not saying about myself. But listen to the subject matter of our prayers. Somebody's sick. Somebody's dying. That's terrible. Some people lost their jobs. Look, these are severe, but can I say the absolute truth? It is nothing compared to facing an eternity of God's damnation. Dear ones, do we sow the seed? Do we water the gospel at every reasonable opportunity? I challenge you. Would you pray for the grace to love those who resent you and try to push you away when you talk to them about Jesus? Could that be a part of our prayers? All right, we speak of the new birth. We speak of birth unto everlasting life. How is one born or born again? Except by labor pains? I mean, maybe Eve in the garden didn't have them, but everybody else that I know anything about did. Would you listen to Jesus weeping? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You were not willing. And now, look, your house is left to you desolate." But did he say, "Oh, well, never mind. I love you too much"? No. He said, "I say unto you," now do you talk about truthing and love, "from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,' until you bow your knee and confess with your mouth." That is not optional with God. See, when we don't believe, 1 John 5 says we're calling God a liar. God takes that seriously. Dear ones, would you be willing to weep out your appeals to the lost? Do we really believe the absolute truth? A soul is capable of being lost forever. All right, think of a lost person right now. Have you got someone in your mind? Have you got a name? If by forsaking Christ, that person gained the whole world but lost his own soul, what would it have profited him? See, to me, this is where the Bible uses the phrase, it would have been better had he never been born. Esau gave away a spiritual birthright for a bowl of red pottage. Terry, I think that's red beans and rice. And I know you love red beans and rice. But that would be a terrible trade to gain a bowl of red beans and rice and lose your own soul. Would a lost person give away his soul if he could just do his own thing? If he could just have his way? If he could gain acceptance by his peers? If he could have pleasure? Well, let me ask you, what about believers? What would you be willing to gain if you did not love lost souls? What is it that you would gain if that keeps you from loving lost souls? What about Jonah? Jonah was willing for the souls of the Ninevites, whom he hated, to be lost forever. You know what was more important to him? Was that he could find shade from the heat as he watched, hoping God would change his mind and damn the Ninevites. Do you hate anyone so much that you would hate their soul or even just treat them with indifference in order to gain some temporary prize or treasure, comfort, pleasure on earth? The absolute truth is this. It is inevitable that a man will lose his soul if he's not saved. Jesus' sermon, he preached it twice. Three words: repent or perish. Did you not get the notes the first time? Let me preach it again. Repent or perish. Now that is the absolute truth. You say, well, this person says he's an atheist. He says, hey, I'm going to die and just cease to exist. You know what's sad? No, you're not. See, lost people believe if they believe a resurrection, it's only Christians. No, no. Lost people are going to be resurrected. People commonly set a higher price upon present pleasures than they do upon eternal salvation because they're ignorant of the worth of the soul and the unimaginable blessing or danger involved with immortality. Okay, God is eternal. He never had a beginning. We had a beginning. God is eternal. No beginning, no ending. We are immortal. We had a beginning, but we have no ending. And that's true of the saved. It's true of the lost. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, please listen. After death, when their souls are lost and shut up in the place of torment forever, in hell's endless perdition and destruction, then they will see the worth of their souls. Then they will consider what they've lost. But truly and sadly, most often, not until then. The loss of a man's soul is the highest and greatest and most unimaginable loss. And again, I'm not insensitive. I know people today are dying. I know they've lost their health. They may have lost their house. Maybe it burned down. Maybe they've lost their job. Maybe they've lost. I understand that, but those are lesser losses. Do you understand? This loss forever is absolutely irrevocable. Indeed, how unconcerned and careless some now may be about the loss of the salvation of their souls. I have lost family too. I know. They don't care. Yet a day is coming when it will be too late. Then all will be willing, frantically willing, had they everything, to give it all in exchange for their soul. Today, many may be afraid to boldly, passionately witness for fear of man, fear of censorship, fear of rejection. But in comparison, be careful you have no fear of God. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Dear ones, fear God. Fear God more than even that family member that has demanded, warned you, "Don't you ever speak to me about Jesus again." I say fear God. How many lost souls are there? Okay, because I keep up with this all the time. No, I looked it up, all right? There's 7.2 billion people on the planet. About a third of them claim or are called Christians. Now, Jesus even said, though, not everyone who comes to me and names the name of Christ is saved. Look, there are some, you know, not that long ago in my day, America was called a Christian nation. I don't think anybody believes America's a Christian nation anymore. So how many of that population? There are nations. Europe used to be considered Christian, and now it may be as atheistic as it comes. How many truly lost people are there of that number? Jesus says, "I'm going to say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." I don't know. Could it be 7, 8, 9 out of 10 people? I don't know. But look, there's a lot of lost people. Consider what's at stake. If a lost soul, all right, put in the name of the one you are concerned about, maybe several. What must a lost soul endure for all eternity? God's everlasting burning, fury in a bottomless pit, devouring, scalding fire, perpetual pains, gnawing worms, utter darkness. These souls must forever face God's eternal wrath and vengeance. How about this? Lost souls are going to face God's abhorrence of them. Even God's infinite justice will not and cannot extinguish that lost person's soul. Do you understand? They will forever experience. At death, the door is shut forever. What about Noah's Ark? God said, all right, bring the saved into the ark, get the animals, and then what did God do? He closed the door. And then it started raining. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm just asking you, let your imagination run wild. Were there people beating, banging on the door, saying, let us in, let us in? How about, for God's sake, let us in? Do you understand? God shut the door. Noah couldn't open it. The door is shut forever at that point. After that, forever, there is only eternal regret, incalculable grief that will never end. Once the door of the ark was closed, do you understand? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is appointed unto everyone once to die, and after this, the judgment. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25? He will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And then I don't know what is your most dreaded passage in all of Scripture, but I'll give you mine. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the complacency of fools will destroy them. Please, if you haven't heard anything else, please listen to this. Eternal punishment means that no one will ever be able to say, even after a million years in hell, that their punishment and torment is even half over. Are we not called to love lost souls? Jude says, snatch them out of the burning before it's too late. Is anybody here not offended yet? I don't want to miss anybody. Let me give you, thanks, son. All right, you listen up. All right, let me get political. We're all concerned about America's immigration problem. Let me tell you something. Christians have considered the cost and they said, no way. If I go to the Middle East, I'll lose my life. And so we wouldn't go. Well, let me tell you what God is doing. He is sovereignly overruling you and me. I'll bring them to you. Now you say, well, let's build a wall. I don't care whether you build a wall or not. That's nothing to do with anything. They're already here. Go to the mall, for crying out loud. Go to the grocery store. Oh, I can't go to the mission field. Can you go to the store? Can you go to the mall? They're everywhere. Dear ones, when Katy Bible Church has its evangelistic outreaches, the rodeo parade, the harvest festival, rice harvest festival, other outreaches, I'm your pastor. Forgive me, that was such a habit of saying that. I know I'm not. Would you forgive me? I didn't mean that. Sometimes you say things that just... I say that to my kids all day. I said, you told us that already. So anyway, forget that one. Generally, Katy Bible Church does not come out anymore for evangelistic outreaches. Not for this church. Maybe you do it for others. Maybe you're gung-ho as an individual, but you've quit coming to go as a body to reach the lost. Dear ones, do you pray for lost souls? If we hear the content of our prayers, how much of it is about physical needs? And I pray for physical needs. I want to pray for physical needs. How much of it is that so-and-so will get a job? How much of it is that lost souls will be saved before it's too late? I don't think I'm supposed to say this because, I mean, on April the 29th, we're having a young adult meeting in the evening till midnight to learn about the secret church. And the secret church is that churches in the Middle East and all around the world who have to meet in secret because they know it's instant death if they're found out to be Christians. Okay, now I have inside connections. Margaret and I are going to be there. Okay, Matt's going to freak out. I know he's going to freak out, but I'm more afraid of God than I am of him. Not you, Matt, the other Matt. Look, do you care about Christians that are loving lost souls and it's costing them their lives? Okay, in the bulletin, did you get a bulletin? Yeah. There's a gospel track. I give them out all the time. I give out hundreds. I've got thousands of these. I've got them in pesos. Look, you know what? People will, I was at Katy Hardware, and the guy said, hey, man, you shouldn't carry your money around in your pocket like that. I said, would you like one? And he said, well, he was thinking about it. Perfect open door to witness to him about Jesus. See, I don't even have to take, well, okay, I'd want to take the initiative, but I don't have to. People will come up and ask you, are you an idiot? Put your money away where we can't see it. I said, it's only a few million bucks. Hey, use your track, would you? Oh, dear lost soul, now, before it's too late, please understand, Jesus, God's precious Son, has already been offered as your substitute. He was punished for your sins in your place. He was betrayed, arrested, condemned, scourged, mocked, crowned with thorns, crucified, pierced with nails and a spear to save your soul from being betrayed by the devil and sin, to save you from being arrested by justice, condemned by the law, to save you from being spat on as a way of contempt by holiness, to save you from being tormented with guilt for your sins by your own conscience, to save you from being mocked by God Himself, to save you from dying the second death forever and ever, if you will only repent and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Did you hear that, dear soul? Lost soul, if you're here. Please receive God's gracious love and trust in Jesus today. Please don't delay. Trust in Jesus now before eternity, before it's too late. Christians, for Christ's sake, because it's our calling, love lost souls. Will you love lost souls? Can you name them? Can you name those that you're not sure? Can you love them with a burden, with a passion like Jesus, like Paul, like Moses? The only churches Jesus commends at the Bema are those who endured persecution for evangelizing and praying for the lost. Please trust and obey Him. Trust Him. You can trust Him.